This evening, we're going to have an open meeting for the brothers to share scripture, what God is teaching you, has taught you possibly over the last year or recently, maybe something that you're thinking of regarding this next year that the Lord is challenging you concerning, or maybe something else that the Lord has put on your heart and prompted you to share tonight. This is a real opportunity for us to be able to be edified by one another, to fellowship together as we share what God is teaching us and showing us. We will ask that we try to keep these fairly brief, maybe 5 minutes or less. Doesn't have to be 5 minutes. It can be 5 seconds. But we don't want to get too long on the other end, just to make sure we get as many brothers as possible are able to hear from you. We ask that when you are recognized, if you'll wait, Nick is going to be bringing a handheld mic around so everyone can hear you. Also, if you could just share the scripture, Jonathan's going to try to get it up on the screen here so you can use your own Bible. You can look up front if you don't have time to find it or would prefer to do that. So we're going to open it up now, and if we have a brother to get us started off, that'd be great. Okay, Ron McKay down front here.
Okay, my verse is in Proverbs 18, verse 12. It says, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. I believe we all could read that and apply it to our lives in different ways. God is God. He is so unique. God purposed every single one of us that there was a plan, a purpose in all of our lives. He knew our strengths. He knew our weaknesses. He knew our talents. And it was our job, with his help, to find out what our talents were and what our purpose was. Sometimes we find out what that purpose is early in life. Other times, it takes us a long time. And sometimes the talents are right there before us, but we are fearful to utilize those talents. And maybe sometime, because of selfishness, we want to have somebody else's talents. But God has a very unique way of guiding us and speaking to us when we truly belong to Him. God has taught me and is still teaching me what humility is. Because every day that I wake up, I am humbled because God has entrusted me with life. And I watch ones around me that have been sick, and I am so thankful that God has allowed me good health. And it's not to say that I won't be sick sometime in the future, but for right now, I'm very healthy. God has also entrusted me with certain talents. And yes, I might inside want to be able to preach or teach and expound on God's word. But God has seen fit to entrust me with other talents in the musical area. But I have to be reminded that belongs to God. It's not me. No matter how good I sound, or whether I get up and I mess up really bad, I'm responsible for how I utilize what God has entrusted me with. So it's not, for at least for me, that I battle pride. I battle more of the other end of my lack of self-worth, because I think I am so unworthy to be able to utilize the musical talent that God has entrusted me with. So that's what I'm learning. I learned that last year. I didn't complete the task. I didn't complete the course. But I'm learning it in 2015.
Amen. Thank you, Ron, for that transparency and sharing that with us to get us started tonight. Who'll be next? Okay, John?
See, Jonathan, it's Isaiah 43, starting with verse 16. But first, Becky wanted me to clarify that our daughter Leah, who was here for Christmas, is expecting in April, and our new granddaughter is, who was born last Wednesday, she was born to our daughter-in-law, Carrie, and our son, Connor, in Indiana. So that's a clarification. But her name is Miriam Rebecca Angel, and that set me to looking up in the scriptures the name Miriam, which, of course, is the Old Testament version of that became Mary in the New Testament. I already knew what Rebecca, that's her middle name, means. It means captivating. And my Rebecca certainly has been captivating to me all these years. But the name Miriam or Mary doesn't really have a very sweet meaning. It means rebellious or bitter. Doesn't mean it can't sound nice to our ears, but anyway. In Exodus, I've been doing this study. It won't take very long. But in Exodus, she's not named at first, and that should be a dead giveaway that she probably got that name as a nickname later on when she kind of led a rebellion against her little brother Moses. And, of course, the Bible tells us that she had two little brothers, because Exodus 7:7 says that Aaron was 3 years older than Moses. And so you know then that if or when her... we know that when Moses was just an infant and his mother put him in that little reed basket or ark and hid him in the secluded place in the bulrushes, which were just papyrus growing along the edge of the Nile, she must have been several years older, because Aaron would have been just three. So she's the eldest of the three. Just about 30 years ago, I went to New Jersey for a missionary training week with a bunch of Baptist preacher boys. There was an African Christian lady there whose name was Tlatalapula Chabaku. And she told us her name meant born in a rainstorm. And in some cultures, people name people after some circumstances when they were born. We know a fellow who was born in Oklahoma during a tornado. And his parents gave him the name Cyclone. Cyclone Covey. Went to be with the Lord about a year ago. But anyway, in the Egyptian language in the time of Miriam, this was shown by putting the last name Mos. Ramses ends up with this Mos sound, which means born of Ra, their god of the sun. Amos was the pharaoh in the time of Miriam. It means born of the moon. And so anyway, Amos was the pharaoh that hated the Hebrew children and the children of Israel, and he ordered that their male babies be thrown into the Nile. So isn't it ironic that this Amos, pharaoh, his own daughter, went down to a secluded place along the Nile River to take a bath, and she found this little Hebrew baby, and she knew what was going on. She knew that her father had ordered these little boys to be put in the Nile and drowned. But God moved in her heart to bring compassion in her heart, and we know the rest of the story. So young Miriam was watching and was quickly thinking, and she got her own mother, Jochebed, to nurse the baby, and Pharaoh's daughter probably named him something like something Mos, which meant born of some god or something. But the Hebrews, when they heard Mos, it meant draw out of the water. So you get the meaning, the double meaning for the Hebrews. So God's word is so wonderful. Here we have the water boy, and he was the water boy throughout his life. Matter of fact, if you look at Exodus chapter 2, verses 10, the very next verse, he's grown up all of a sudden. So the little water boy grew up, and of course, when he defended the Hebrew and killed the Egyptian, he fled from Egypt to Midian, and there the water boy sat down by a well. And he watered the flock of seven daughters of Jethro, and of course, he married one called Zipporah. And then God sent an angel to meet him in a burning bush, and God sent the water boy back to Egypt and to another Pharaoh by that time, and he performed a series of miracles, some of which dealt with water, turning the water to blood, and frogs coming up out of the water, and so on. We know all about that. But the greatest miracle of all, of course, was with Moses leading his people, God's people, through the water to dry land, walls of water. And, of course, that same water drowned Pharaoh's army. And Miriam sang about that. And as God led the children of Israel through the wilderness, he provided water and manna at Elim and other places. But unfortunately, of course, we know that at one place Moses becomes angry. He strikes the rock. And when God had told him not to strike it, but to speak to it, so the water boy wasn't allowed to cross the water again into the promised land. But there's so much more, because on the mountain of transfiguration, the water boy, Moses, appears with the prophet Elijah, talking with the true water man, Jesus, who promises living water, eternal life, abundant life to all that would believe in him. And the passage here is a long one, but in Isaiah 43, "Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot horse, the army, and the power, they shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinct, they are quenched as tow. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring." And of course, we all know in John 4, with the Samaritan woman at the well, Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and what it is that saith, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." All that from contemplating one name. Praise the Lord for his word.
Thank you, John. Who'll be next? Okay, back in the very back.
I've been learning some things over the last year, kind of a multifaceted kind of lesson I've been learning, but it comes from two passages, 1 Corinthians 2 and James 4, verse 10. And when Mr. McKay was sharing just earlier with us about humility, it reminded me of this. And I tend to be a person who wants to be where the action is. I want to be doing things that count for the Lord. And over the last year, I've really been learning a lot about evangelism and how, you know, that's really our duty, and we need to be taking it seriously. So I want to get out there, and I want to do it, you know, and I want to find the best way to do it. I like those verses in the Bible about, you know, this is your duty and this is what you're supposed to do. But as time's progressing, and I'm looking and seeing that sometimes I'm so focused on what I'm doing for the Lord that I don't take enough time to look at what he's done for me. And really think about the cost that he paid. And like we talked about in the breaking of bread meetings. And so this chapter right here, 1 Corinthians 2, just reminds me of this. It says, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." And I think the Lord is showing me, because of the way I react to public speaking situations, sometimes I am literally in trembling, and that kind of thing, that it really is about how we react to his power and not in our strength, which leads to the other passage, which is James 4:10, a very familiar verse, but says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." So that's something that I really intend to do better with in 2015, and I would encourage everyone to think about that as we go into the new year.
Thank you, Ezra. Appreciate you sharing that with us. Okay, who will be next? You got Bruce?
When I was out in Washington State, and I would do devotions every day. I'm in the Psalms. I love the Psalms. If there's a person here who doesn't like Psalms, then you're in trouble. But the passage that really struck me was Psalms 37. As you know, it's been a whirlwind of a year for me. But this really touched me very strongly because I diagrammed it, in fact. And if you take a look in this passage, I'm going to read you down to verse 11. Three times you'll see the word "fret not." It's found in verse 1, verse 7, verse 8. And then you see the verbs that are given. And you see what God wants you to do. And the promises as you go through this whole passage is God says that the person who does what God says will someday dwell in the land. Now, I know it's talking about Israel, but when a man dwells in the land, that's an attitude of peace and an attitude of contentment. Let me just read it to you. And I'm going to emphasize the verbs that are given here. "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thee envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord. Do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth the righteous as the light, and thy judgments as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake the wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." And there's a number in my own personal life. It was great comfort to me. And the fact that God says, "Look, I got a plan. Just don't worry. You know, don't fret. Don't get upset. And don't get your fingers in knots or wondering what's going to happen next." The second thing that I looked at this was in the fact of the way the world's going today. You look at it, and every time you look around, you say, "What's going to happen? How is it all going to come out?" Well, you know it's going to come out. God's going to come, and Christ is going to establish his kingdom. But you wonder, how is it going to be for my grandchildren? How is it going to be for the next generation coming up? What's going to happen to Christianity? What's going to happen as it seems like our country and the people of our country don't seem to desire to know it? And God says, don't get fret. I'm in charge. I'm the one here. I'm the one who has a plan, and I'm the one that's going to take care of things. And for those who have to go through turmoil and trials, I'm going to be with them. And for us who go through heartaches and problems, he's proven to me that he will be with me and help me. And it really is wonderful. I don't know how an unsaved man can go through life and face the problems of this life or the disasters of this life, because if I didn't have him, it would be disaster. And I just it brought me great joy as I read the passage and I read the verbs that were given there. Now God says, look, just trust me. Just trust me. I have a plan. And I'll take care of you in the end. That I'll not only watch over you, but I'll make it so that you'll have a not only relationship with me, but you'll have a life of peace in your heart, even though there might be turmoil all around you. So that's the passage I have.
Amen. Thank you, Bruce. Okay, Jack.
I don't have my glasses. I forgot them today, tonight. But in Colossians chapter 3, and I'm glad you got that screen up there, verse 3. This is one of my favorite passages in the Scripture, but it's one that I so often forget. See, did I say Colossians chapter 3? All right. Yeah, verse 2. I'm sorry. There you go. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. And of course, my version says, set your affections. Excuse me. Set your affections on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. I think of that verse, and so often I allow my mind to get distracted on many things. There's so many things to pull you and put you down a path that you all of a sudden you're off on track and your mind is not on the things of Christ. And I think of this verse, and you know, we're to be daily. Our thoughts should be totally on him and allowing him to speak and to move and be before us every minute of the day. When we have conversation with people, there's a verse that I want to connect, and it's in chapter 4 of this same letter, in verse 6. It says, chapter 4, verse 6. It says, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. And one of the goals that I want to put certainly before the Lord in my life this year is to respond to people with grace. It's so easy to tear down, to say things that even go with a legalistic attitude toward people. But, you know, we're to respond with grace. We're to think before we speak. And so often I'm guilty of that fact that I say something before I really think it through. But we're to respond with grace and allow the Holy Spirit to say the things through us to individuals that may not know anything about Christ or know certain things, but are on the edge of whether they're going to maybe respond to something the Holy Spirit's speaking to their heart about. And we may be the only one to put them over that edge, so to speak. And it's how we respond. It can be the the factor that will help them come to possible knowledge of the Savior. And the fact that we were to respond with grace and be seasoned with salt, that only comes through setting our affections on things above. We are caught up in so many things. We can blame the devil, but it's so often the flesh and the world to allow us to be distracted, to be pulled away from the things of the Lord. And it can be just so many just simple things that, that are very sincere, but yet they're sincerely pulling us away from what God really wants, the best thing. It may be good on the path we're going, but yet God has something better in mind, and He's going to give us the words and the things to say to individuals that, it'll blow our mind. Sometimes we're going down a path that, we think is, it's good and everything, but He's our thoughts is not His thoughts, or vice versa. We can't think or comprehend what He has in store for us. It's one of those things that it's beyond. But if we allow Him to take our heart, to take our mind, to take our whole being and allow us to be used by Him, it's like that's ultimately, that's awesome. And that is one of the hardest things to do, even as a Christian. Someone said, you get caught up. Well, I get so caught up in service. I get so caught up in the things that I feel like I need to do. But sometimes we need to step back. We just need to step back and look at who's in charge of our life. Who's in control? Who's ahead of us? Do we walk by faith, or are we trying to walk in the flesh when we're trying to serve Him? It's like we have to ultimately give everything up to Him. Just every bit of our being. And, it's all about going back and saying, who is my first love? As Mark was mentioning this morning, going back to Revelations, to where it was speaking about to the first church, they had lost their first love. It's like we have to get back to that and know that our affections have to be on Him and centered around Him. When we lose that, we lose what the assemblies are all about of why we're here. When we look at other things, it can be anything that we feel like we have plus Christ. But it's only Christ and Him alone. We have to center around Him and stay around Him. That's what attracted me to the assemblies. I grew up in a Baptist church. And when I saw Assembly Truths, and I saw that everything centered around Him, nothing against the Baptist church or the fact of their doctrines, but the fact is, when I saw that the impeccability of Christ, and He could not sin, and there was nothing in Him could sin, and that all my affection needed to be on Him, and He was throughout all the Scripture, through Genesis all the way through, it connected with me. And I realized, this is why I'm here. This is why I need to be here. It's Christ. And my affections have to be on Him daily, every minute, that my speech can be full of grace. It's so easy to be the other way, and as a Christian. But those are the thoughts, and that is what my goal is throughout this year, to be able to encourage, to build one another up. You know, sometimes we get so caught up in service that we forget why we're here. We're to build each other up. You know, it's so easy to come here and forget that fact. But we're here to love each other, to build each other up. Because, you know, we don't get encouragement too often out in this world. There's not a lot there. But when we leave here, we should feel encouraged that we can go out with His power to be able to speak to others and let them see that there's something different in us, and that they feel like they're being drawn, and that's the Holy Spirit, hopefully, that they can come and know and hopefully come here. May we go out with grace in our speech and everything that we do, that we would show Christ and give Him all the glory and honor.
Amen. Thank you, Jack. Ms. Tico.
I've asked for prayer several times for a friend of mine, Bob James. And Bob's an elderly person. He's about 90. Wife died about 3 months ago. He was moved to California to live with his son, a whole new environment, everything. And Bob and I, when I first got saved in 1980, we were going, the Billy Graham Crusade was in Baltimore. And Bob and I rode together, and we were ushers. And I had section 39, he had section 40. And the first night we're riding down, and I asked Bob about his salvation, and he said, you know, I'm not quite there yet. And I thought, wow, because Bob was the kind of guy you just knew that, you know, he was okay, and apparently he wasn't okay. And anyhow, every night when they'd have the altar call, I'd look down there, and Bob would still be sitting there. Well, the night before the last night, I looked down, I couldn't see Bob. And I looked up, and there he was going. He was going out for the altar call. And I got all choked up, and we talked about it going home. And he was still, there were still some doubts. And all these years, one of the things that the Billy Graham Crusade does, you fill out a card, and the card goes back to your home church. And the idea is they'll disciple this person, whoever they happen to be. Well, that never happened with Bob. And that always concerned me. And when he went to California, now keep in mind, Bob's 90. And I told Susan, I said, you know, I'm just worried about Bob because I don't know if he's really saved or not. And we called Bob probably 4 days ago. And Bob got on the phone. He says, how you doing? He says, man, he says, I'm freezing in this house. Apparently, where he lives, they keep the thermostat down. The poor guy's just freezing. But he said, you know, I had Charles Stanley on the radio, no, TV, the other morning. I don't know if you saw that or not. I said, no, I didn't. He said, you know, I was planning to kill myself. And he had it all planned out. And he said, Charles Stanley, it was like he spoke right to me. And every thought I had, he had an answer for it. And I thought to myself, how in the world could I turn my back on a God that's been so good to me all these years? And I'm sitting there and I thought, wow, Bob's got it. You know, Bob really gets it, because that was a big concern of his. He says, how can I possibly turn my back on a God that loved me so much and gave me my wife for all, and he went on and on. And that was God really speaking to us and saying, hey, Bob's okay.
And that was a real blessing. And it's just amazing how God speaks to us, you know, and answers our prayers and things. But anyhow, that was pretty exciting for us. And, you know, God's hand was all over it. So anyhow.
Amen. Thank you for sharing that, Tico. Yes, Clayton.
Oh, gosh. Okay. I'm going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and also in Colossians chapter 1. But one big lesson that I've learned, or at least that has made more clear to me in the past year, is the gospel and what exactly the gospel was. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 18, growing up in a Baptist background, Baptist preachers like to have cliche sermons around certain parts of the year, like the new year. So chapter 5, verse 18 comes out a lot every year at the beginning. And verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. You know, great. Happy New Year. But then it goes even farther than that. It says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ and not counting men's sins against them. And then he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Growing up, of course, I heard the gospel, you know, called to preach the gospel, really didn't know what the gospel is until recently when I understood what reconciliation is. And reconciliation, of course, is the forgiving or the pardoning of an offense from one party to another. And in the gospel, we are the offending party, and God is the offended party. And instead of us paying for that pardon, he paid for the pardon for us. And it's very humbling to know that the one in whom I have offended, the one whose hands I nailed to the cross, scoffed and scorned and hated, is the same one who willingly came up off his throne and was born in a very low stature on earth. I mean, couldn't even get a room in a hotel with his parents. He was put into a stall in a feeding trough. Yet he still came, left all his glory just to die so that I could be with him in paradise forever. So it's very humbling, and the whole lesson of reconciliation has become more profound. Being in a relationship and learning a little bit about marriage before we take the plunge and all. So I guess one lesson I want to learn more about and practice is the lesson of reconciliation. And I encourage all to forever be reconciled with each other. I mean, reconciliation is simply forgiveness and pardon for each other. Nobody here is perfect, but we do have forgiveness, and that is one of the greatest powers that we've been given. So,
thank you, Clayton. Yes, Tim? Timothy?
I always find it interesting in these things that there starts to, you know, without being planned, there starts to kind of like a theme emerge, you know, whenever it's opened up for multiple, you know, guys to kind of share what God's laid on their heart. I didn't come here tonight planning to share anything, but just listening to a couple of people talk, something that's really been on my heart a lot. My grandpa just passed away the day after Christmas, and he was Masonic. He believed that God was real, that Jesus Christ had died on the cross, and that was a way to get to heaven, but he believed that that was just as real as any other religion's path to get to Christ. So it's you know, it's difficult to see my grandfather pass and know that he's not going to be with the Lord and stuff, and it's made me think a lot about, you know, the testimony of my life and, you know, what sort of a light I am for the people in my life that don't know Christ. You know, when you look at death and you realize the finality of it. And we live in a culture, this is something I've been thinking about a lot in the past couple of weeks, that because the world has, you know, the world does not want to see light, they don't want to see God's truth, they embrace the concept of God's grace, you know. So I can mess up, and God doesn't condemn me for that. So you then can't go to someone and say, hey, you know, the Bible says that homosexuality is a sin. You know, and I mean, that's just one of the most prominent ones today, but you go right down the list, you know, and because, you know, God loves people, you know, and everything, and they'll use the verse, judge not, you know, it's just a grand misquoting of it and stuff. But one of the things that bothers me about that is when people say, you know, well, you know, you can't judge me, et cetera, I can live how I want, you know, it's what business of it is yours, is that while God offers us grace, I was thinking about in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Is that one thing I think we need to express to the world when this stuff comes up is that, yes, God does offer grace. But, and this is something I was telling my wife the other day, if it is not a sin to violate the commands of God, right, the laws that were given in the Old Testament are still God's commands. And while he may give grace while we're in error, it is still God's wish for our lives and God's proper design, things he says he would bless, things he said he would, you know, curse us for. Those things are still there. And it's not something that I can look at you and say, hey, the Bible says this, you know, that you can't do this, so I condemn you because you have messed up. But it's kind of a more introspective thing that, hey, if the Bible says this is wrong, we have to not do it. And if you can't understand that, then how can you understand grace? How can you come to a point where you realize that you need a Savior to die on the cross for you? So, you know, when I talk to my boss, who's gay and has a live-in boyfriend, and that subject comes up, it's completely fine for me to say, look, Kyle, I don't condemn you. You're a great guy and everything. And, you know, I'm not saying that God rejects you. God can be gracious to you and he can change you. I've made mistakes just like you have. But you still have to express to them to be that light of Christ. You know, Christ accepted the sinner, but Christ also brought to light the sin. You know, he told the adulterous woman, you know, go thy way and sin no more. He didn't just say, well, it's okay that you're messing up, I still love you. He still brought out the message to go that way and sin no more. And I think that's something I need to learn to, with grace, still express that, hey, you know, God does love you, and he has, you know, he has expressed that love, but the whole reason he had to die on that cross and everything is because these things in your life are contrary to his design. And I think I just kind of want to share that because I think in this culture, you know, it's very easy to kind of let the world shut that out. But it's okay, and it's a good thing to just be vocal about. This is the truth of God's word, you know, and it's not a condemnation of you any more than it is of anyone else. God set that there so that we can know how to set ourselves back on the right track. So,
thank you, Timothy. And thank each one of you for being here tonight. Wow, what a blessing. I've been very encouraged, very edified by you brothers sharing, and I just appreciate that so much. Wish we had more time to continue on, to others to share, but we'll have other opportunities. But it's evident God is working even in the things that have been shared tonight. We can pray one for another regarding these things. We can be encouraged in these areas. We can interact and share with one another regarding these things as well. So thank you for being here for this first Sunday night of the year, for making it important to be here for this time, and for participating through your ears and through your mouths. So we just praise God for that. So we'll close in prayer, and look forward to seeing you, Lord willing, Wednesday night. Father, we thank you for the privilege of meeting freely. We thank you for your word, Father, that we've been able to share tonight, some of the impact that it's having on us encouraging us, challenging us, teaching us, directing us, changing us. And Father, we just thank you so much for the Scripture and that your word is forever settled in heaven. Thank you for these brothers that have shared with us tonight. Thank you for them opening up their hearts and their mouths. We thank you, Lord, that we can continue to fellowship now as we close this time in prayer. And we pray your hand upon each one of us as we go from this place. And Lord, as we go out into the darkness of the night, but also into the darkness of the world, that we might be those lights that you intend for us to be. Father, might it be evident that we have been changed and are being changed by you. Father, might we be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks us a reason for the hope that's in us. Meet, Father, every need in this room, and we commend ourselves to you, giving you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord bless you.